going to talk about thanks today. You probably already gathered that from the sermon title, about gratitude and appreciation, how important that is. As you probably know, I was baptized by an old patriarch, Pastor Joe Phillips. He retired before I was born and baptized me when I was about 21. I learned most of what I learned about practicing Christianity, not the theology. Matter of fact, he was a little irritated because when he first met me, he'd take me home for a Bible study and found out I already knew most of what he was studying with me. I knew the details, but I didn't know how to live it. And through observing Pastor Phillips, I learned how to live Christianity. Well, I've got a lot left to learn, but I learned something. I remember a few times spending the night at his house in their spare bedroom, Pastor and Mrs. Phillips. And in the morning, very early, I'd hear him with his 90-year-old voice croaking out a chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. Any of you know that chorus? He'd sing that every single morning of his life. That's how he'd start his day. By expressing thanks and appreciation and gratitude to God. You know, I get a blessing as I prepare messages for you, and I think that whether you get anything out of it or not, I need to thank you because I learn a lot. I have to study. And keep in mind, only a fraction of what I study through the week do I have time to present. That's because I forget a lot of it. But I learn a lot through the week as I study, and I've learned a lot about the importance of thankfulness, appreciation. I came to a conclusion. I think it's impossible for you to go to heaven unless you learn to be thankful. That's a pretty striking statement. Doesn't mean we're saved by virtue of works of thankfulness, but every saved person is a thankful person. When you study the attitude of the redeemed, I looked in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 tells us all the angels. Verse 8 tells us all the angels. What do they say? Whenever the living creatures, they worship God, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. I'm sorry, that's all the living creatures. In Revelation 7, it says that the angels also worship God, saying, Revelation 7, verse 11 and 12, Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 11 talks about these 24 elders around the throne. We understand they were redeemed. So these are people who are saved. They get to heaven. They worship God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. All through the Bible, we can see examples where the redeemed are thanking and praising God. Now, Thanksgiving in our country is a holiday, it's a time of year, and that's sad if we think that we're to show our gratitude once a year by gorging ourselves. Thankfulness, I'm glad for a time of year to emphasize it, don't misunderstand. But thankfulness really needs to be something we need to cultivate. It's going to be the song of the redeemed, praising God for their salvation. A thankful heart is the parent of all other virtues, someone once said. Now I'd like to go on to suggest that thankfulness is something that can be grown. It doesn't come naturally. We are naturally selfish creatures, and you know, selfish people aren't very grateful. We're also proud. Proud people are not very thankful. A proud person typically figures they deserve more, so they're not grateful for what they have. One of the characteristics of the last days is ingratitude. I'd like to read this to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now I want someone to read this one for me. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2. Hold your hand up if you're willing to read that. Do we have microphones down front somewhere? Yeah, we do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Have a little cooperative scripture reading here. Hold up your hand. Have we got a volunteer to read that for me? 2 Timothy, that's New Testament, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. One of the characteristics of the last days is ingratitude, lack of appreciation. Go ahead.
But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy.
What are the characteristics in the last days? Among others, unthankful. People taking everything for granted. You know, I think that they tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous, fake it till you make it. Some of you have heard that before. And I'm not saying Christians should fake it, but I think it's appropriate to express thanks when you don't feel it than to feel it and not express it. It's very important for us to learn to be thankful, to count our blessings. We'd be so much more happy if we could capture that secret. I believe thankfulness, someone once put it this way, gratitude can be a vaccine that will prevent a disgruntled attitude. Thanksgiving destroys the poison of grumbling and fault-finding. There's so much we can be thankful for that we forget about. So many blessings we have that we take for granted. And you know, typically a person is unhappy when they're focusing on what they don't have. It's human nature. I've seen this with my children before when they were little. You line them up, you know, and you give one of them 50 cents and they're beaming. Then you give the next one a dollar. The first one's not happy anymore. He's still got his 50 cents, but now he's saying, but I don't have the whole dollar. Now the one with the dollar is beaming because he's got twice as much as the one with 50 cents, and then you give the last one $5. Then the first two are unhappy. You're laughing because you know that's human nature. A lot of our happiness is based upon comparing ourselves among ourselves and by ourselves. And in a society that is constantly taking these unrealistic pictures of success and happiness and splashing them everywhere, you and I are constantly being bombarded with images that are not real. And we figure we want to attain to that goal of happiness of the successful American that has got a perfect body with perfect health and lots of money, perfect family, perfect home, perfect car, perfect job. And if we don't achieve that, we're not happy. Well, I've got news for you. It's not real. And if you're waiting for the day when you think you arrive at that place, you will never be happy. Instead of looking forward to unrealistic expectations and basing your happiness upon that, look back at what you do have and how much God has given you. And you realize how much you have to be thankful for. I was reading this week, Will Rogers said, one thing we can be thankful for is that we're not getting all the government we're paying for. Well, that's pretty good. Another thing you can be thankful for is that only you and God know everything about you. Amen? You know, I discovered something about myself this week. I've discovered several things, but only one I'm going to share with you. We are having a can drive here at Central. We're collecting food to give to people who are in need. And we're going to be giving some of those things out just before Christmas. So I kept thinking I need to go and get some things out of the pantry and give away some food. And my neighbor across the street, who doesn't even profess Christianity, the academy hung something on his door and said, if you'd like to give away food, we'll come and pick it up. And so he got a few cans of things and put it in a bag, set it out, and they never picked it up. It just, something went wrong. It went out a day later. They forgot it. He brought it over to me, knowing what I do for a profession, said, I've got this food. Is your church doing anything? I said, yes, we're collecting food. Thank you very much. Then it occurred to me, my neighbor, who does not even profess Christianity, is giving things to the poor. I'm the pastor. I haven't done it yet. So I got a couple of shopping bags out, and I started going through the pantry. And I thought, ooh, lima beans. Give those to the poor. minestrone with peas. We'd like to bless the poor with that. And as I went through the pantry, I discovered that I was looking for everything I didn't like. Or things Karen likes that I don't like. And I was giving those things away. And a little, still, small voice. You've heard that voice before, haven't you? Said, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. And I thought, oh no, Lord, not the Chinese vegetables. You don't mean that, do you? Not the refried beans. Not the chips. Not the salsa. And you know, the Lord said, as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I wasn't being very grateful for what God had done for me. You know, one of the ways we demonstrate, and I'll get to this a little later in more depth, the reason we use that word thanksgiving is because thanks is demonstrated by giving. Not just giving canned food, by giving your praise, by giving your substance. The way that we show we are thankful is by doing something real in expressing it. And when we fail to express thanks, we suffer. For one thing, I believe that every time you express thanksgiving to others and to God, you create room for additional blessings. When we are thankful, you're inviting God to bestow on you more blessings. Now, you're that way too. I mean, how do you feel about people who take you for granted? When you're kind and you give to others and they are not appreciative, aren't you a little resistant? Aren't you a little less likely? Aren't you more reluctant to bestow future benefits on that person when they're unappreciative? Well, do you think that God is completely void of that characteristic? Now, don't misunderstand. If God only gave us what we thanked Him for, we would all shrivel up and die this very moment. If God only gave us what we thanked Him for, you and I would expire instantly, because He gives us so much that we don't even know about. So many mercies, so many protections that He gives us we don't think about. We're always preoccupied with what we don't have, and that's that carnal nature we struggle with. But the more that we choose to focus on what God has done for us, the more you're inviting Him to bestow future blessings. Thanksgiving is something that can be and should be cultivated. I think it was Henry Ward Beecher who said one time, you can take your finger and stick it in a sandbox and stir it around and pull it out, and all you'll have is your finger. But if you take a magnet and you put it in that sandbox and you stir it around and mix it up, you'll pull it out, it will be hairy with iron filings. Any of you ever done that before? You drag a magnet around through the sand and it pulls out the iron. It finds it because it's got that nature where it's attracted to and it draws iron. If you have a thankful heart, you will constantly go through the day like that magnet, finding things and being aware of and drawing upon things for which you can be thankful. And some people have that unconverted heart where you just can't find anything because the grace of God has maybe not renewed you. It's like that unmerciful debtor. You know that story in Matthew 18? I'm talking to you who know the Bible. God, who is the king in this parable, forgives him 10,000 talents. He goes out of that experience, instead of having a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness for this tremendous debt that's been lifted, instead of going away and throwing a party for all his friends that owed him anything, he went out and found a fellow servant that owed him $42 and took him by the throat and put him in prison for this minuscule amount. What was the problem? He had an ungrateful heart. Some of us are like that. God is doing so much for us all the time and blessing and forgiving incredible quantities. And we walk away from the experience grumbling, complaining about what others might still owe us. Gratitude is born in the heart that takes time to count up past mercies. What can you do to have more gratitude? Take time to count up the past mercies. Focus on what God has done. Make a list sometime. You ever heard that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. Look at what God has done. I'm sure I'm getting it wrong, but that's the general idea. It's important to think about the mercies of God and what He's done for you. Thanks is a powerful thing. Now, keep in mind that in the Bible, have you ever heard someone say, praise the Lord? You hear something good, you say, praise the Lord? You ever seen a church service where the minister will say, let's all praise God? And everybody goes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That is not praising God. That's unbiblical praise. Now, the word praise, let me look it up here. 248 times in the Authorized Version, you'll find the word praise, praise God. There's a lot in the Bible about praising God. I looked up some of the definitions for praise, both in the New and the Old Testament. Now, I don't speak Hebrew and Greek. I'm not going to try, because that's sure to put you to sleep. But the word in Hebrew, well, there's two primary words that I run into. One is halel, and it means to be clear, to shine, to make show, a boast, to rave, to celebrate. To give glory to. When we say praise God, in essence, what the Bible is doing is make Him look good. Make Him shine. Polish Him off so that people will see His glory. So for me to say, I'm going to praise the Lord. Here I go. 1, 2, 3. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful, but some people think that's praising God. Praising God means to extol the specifics of His goodness. When you thank the Lord for specifics, that's praising God. If you had a little boy and you wanted to praise him for doing something good, and he stands before you because he's cleaned his room, made his bed, put the seat back down, whatever it is that you want to praise him for, you don't sit there and go, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you. He's going to look up at you like you're mad. That's not praise. You praise Him by being specific and saying, you cleaned your room, you made your bed, I'm so proud of you. Then He'll begin to beam because He understands why He's being praised. If you want to really offer praise to God, then you itemize the specifics of His character and the things He's done for you that you're thankful about. That's real praise. But this empty repetition that some churches call praise, where they just keep saying, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, and we don't even know what hallelujah means, many of us. That's almost an insult. Praising God means, oh, I didn't tell you all the other different words. It's kind of interesting. One of the Hebrew words for praise is yada. You know, today when they say etc., they go yada, 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 right? But there's a word, it's actually yada. It means to hold out the hand. To throw, to revere, to worship, to extend the hands, to confess, to thank. One of the words for praise in Hebrew is to thank God. So all these commands that you're seeing in the Old Testament, and it's also true in the New, to praise, one of them means humnin, homneho, and this is a Greek word, it means to sing, to celebrate God. Epaneos means to laud, to commend, and aneos means to tell a story, to be used in the sense of praise. In other words, tell specifics, and that's the New and the Old Testament words for praising God. What I'm saying is, so much in the Bible that talks about praising God, do you know how many commands there are in the Bible to praise God? When you thank God, you're qualifying. Thanking God is praising God. Telling people, and you know what's especially powerful, is being thankful in spite of sufferings. Being thankful in the presence of others who would think, well, don't you have reason to complain? Why are you thankful? When is a Christian the brightest witness? When everything is going their way or when they're going through trials? You know, the Bible tells us that when Daniel, this is Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that this law was enacted, that if he was caught praying, he was getting thrown to the lions. He knows about this. The Bible says he goes to his upper room, he opens his windows, he gets on his knees, he prays as he'd always done before towards Jerusalem, and you know what it says? And gave thanks. He knows he's about to be executed. Instead of praying for deliverance, he's thanking God. I wonder what he was thanking him for. Maybe all his past mercies. Job loses everything. Naked I came into the world, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's gratitude. So we can be the most powerful witness when we are thankful even in the face of adversity. You know, in Bible times around the temple, they had people whose full-time job was to lead the congregation in thanks. You know, we've got Pastor Bailey is, I call him the senior pastor because he's certainly my senior. But he's the administrative pastor here. Tim is the youth pastor. Some churches have got a minister of music. I've not yet seen a church that had pastor in charge of leading thanks. They had a fellow back in the time of King David who worked in the temple. He'd hand you his business card that said, in charge of thanksgiving. That's how they valued it in Bible times, that it was such an important part of their worship. Not forgetting to give thanks. There's an old Jewish proverb that said that if we spent... Let me tell you what it says here. If men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. There's so much more good that He's done for us, we wouldn't have time to complain about the bad. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. Talk about the power of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. You've heard this story before. When there's a battle and the people are gathering together against Israel, and the Bible says that the army is getting ready to go out and fight against Jehoshaphat, a threefold union of the Moabites, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. The Edomites were the people of Mount Seir, the descendants of Esau. They surrounded them on their whole eastern side, the eastern side of Israel. The western side was the ocean. Now, this confederacy of these three powers are seeking to annihilate Israel. Israel's vastly outnumbered. Jehoshaphat goes before the Lord in prayer and says, Lord, we don't know what to do. We're turning to You. The only way we're going to make it is by Your blessing. What do we do? They prayed. They asked God for guidance. The prophet stood up. Said, don't be afraid. God's going to take care of you. You go out into battle praising God. Watch what He does. So it says, now I've given you the background. It says here, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And when he had consulted the people, they're getting ready to march into battle against these three armies, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. This is the Thanksgiving choir. As they went out before the army, and they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now that word there, praise, is the same word as thanks in the Hebrew I just told you about. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, now just think about this. Here they are tromping off into a suicide battle against the combined armies of Moab, Edom, and the Ammonites. Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites. Incidentally, you know what I think is also interesting about this story? That confederacy that was the biggest threat, we're all related to them. They weren't Jews, but they weren't total pagans. All three of those nations were circumcised. They had, at one time, served the same mono-god that Abraham served. You realize Lot is the father of Moab and Ammon. Esau was the father of the Edomites. They were all related. You know where our biggest enemy is going to come from in the church? Professed Christians. People who have apostatized. So here this army is marching towards them. And Jehoshaphat says, all right, let's put the archers out front. Is that what he says? No. Cavalry out front. Infantry out front. No. Orchestra out front. That sounds kind of a strange way to charge the enemy, right? Put the orchestra out front. The Thanksgiving choir. And let them bear the initial brunt of the battle. Maybe they hoped to kill him with laughter, I don't know, as they saw him coming. All these, you know, priests with their instruments and their linen ephods leading the battle. You ever seen some of these old documentaries of like the Revolutionary War where they've got, and even parts of the Civil War, they got drummers and little flute players marching off into battle with nothing but a flag and a flute? Supposed to inspire them on. I heard that even during World War II that the Scots would go off into battle with bagpipes playing. How'd you like to have that for your defense? Bagpipes. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. They began to fight among themselves. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, those are the Edomites, to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And you go on and you read in the rest of the story, by the time Jehoshaphat and the army gets to the battle scene, they had all completely annihilated one another, and all they had to do was collect all the booty of war and haul it back. They won the battle by praise and thanksgiving. You remember the story where Paul and Silas were thrown in prison in Philippi? Hadn't done anything wrong. Completely dark, discouraging circumstances. They're placed in the stocks. They got splinters crushing their ankles and their wrists. These big wooden blocks, their backs are torn open. There's vermin and flies crawling around in this dark, stench-filled cell. Everything about the environment was calculated to make anybody complain. But you know, if a person's got a grateful heart, they can find something to be thankful about in almost every situation. I heard about a minister that always started every prayer at the beginning of each worship service thanking the Lord. And one day, they were having especially severe weather all that week. And the congregation was wondering what he was going to say at the beginning of his prayer. The pastor started out, "Oh dear Lord, we thank you that it's not always like this." You can always find something to be thankful for, right? What did Paul and Silas do? At midnight, the most discouraging of circumstances, the darkest hour in the dungeon, they begin to sing and to pray and to praise the Lord. And understood in that whole thing is they're thanking and praising and worshiping God in that situation. What happened then? Did they say, "When things get better, I'll thank you, Lord"? Or did they say, "I'm going to thank you and then things will get better"? There's a power in being thankful. You're inviting God to do something. God wants to bestow His blessings on those that glorify Him. What is the purpose for a Christian? Hallowed be thy name. We exist to bring glory to His name. Amen? One of the foremost ways that you and I can glorify God is to thank Him. Indeed, thank Him in dark and dire circumstances. Can you say amen? Praise Him. You know what? This week, as I've been preparing for this, I've had a few struggles. And a variety of little things pressing down on me, deadlines and things I was feeling some pressure about. And then I'd study Thanksgiving. And God kept telling me, "Doug, practice what you preach. Be thankful. No matter what, be thankful." And you know, it really helped me. I tried it this week. It works. They began to praise and thank the Lord. Incidentally, this is Acts chapter 16. Suddenly there was an earthquake. God came down and said, "I can't keep back anymore. I can't resist. I got to do something. You're being thankful in these circumstances. I'm going to change your circumstances." And there was an earthquake. The prison doors opened. The Bible says before the morning, they were out of prison. Their wounds were washed. And they were preaching the gospel again. Not only were their prison cells open because they praised God and thanked the Lord and sang in those circumstances, the prison cells of everybody incarcerated with them was open. So by your praising God in that situation, not only will it have power to bless you, it will bless those around you. You are the greatest witness when you praise God through trial. You've heard me tell this story before. It really made an impression on me, so I never forgot it. Going to visit Vita Shoulder. She was the person who helped start La Vida Mission. Went to see her in the hospital when she was suffering from congestive heart failure. Terrible pain. The pain was coming in waves every few moments. And she would just roll back and forth and wince and tighten up all over her body from the pain. And in between the waves, I'm not a really good pastor for visitation. You've also heard me say that before. I'll say something stupid like, "Well, how are you doing?" You know, I don't know what to say. And I said, "Well, how you doing, Vita?" And in between the waves of pain, she stopped and she smiled. And she said, "God is so good to me. I have so much to be thankful for. That blew me away. I never forgot that. I thought, something's wrong with me. If I can grumble when I'm buried in blessings, and here she's praising God through these trials. Heard about one of the first missionaries that went down to Tierra del Fuego, southernmost part of South America, trying to work with the Indians down there. I forget the missionary's name. But the villagers that he was working with abandoned the island down there he was on, and he was left by himself. No provisions. And he finally died of starvation and exposure. When a ship came back to bring supplies, they found him, and in his diary, with a shaky hand, his last entry said, God, he said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of God's goodness. I am so thankful. And he died. The only way that you can have that attitude is you start to cultivate it, and then God gives you a supernatural gift of His Spirit. When the Holy Spirit takes possession of your mind, you become aware of God's goodness. You know what the devil's doing? The devil is constantly trying to blind us to the blessings of God. I'm going to say that again. The devil is constantly trying to blind us to the blessings of God, so we will murmur and complain. What was one of the characteristics of the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness? Indeed, it's one of the reasons they wandered so long. They constantly murmured, grumbled, and complained, and whined, longing after the flesh pots of Egypt, forgetting all the blessings that God was showering on them on a daily basis. The devil is constantly trying to blind us to the blessings of God. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is constantly trying to help us be sensitive and aware to the goodness of God and all the blessings He gives us. If right now our minds could be perfectly illuminated by the Spirit of God, you would suddenly become aware of so much He does for you that you are oblivious to right now. I think most of us would be on our faces in shame that we are so grumbling when we have so much to be grateful for. You know what the difference is between a prison and a monastery? A prison is filled with grumbling and a monastery is filled with gratitude. You have a revival in a prison where people find the Holy Spirit and they begin to praise the Lord, the prison becomes a monastery. If you got people who are unconverted in a monastery, it becomes a prison. And your life, no matter where you are, can be a prison or it can be a monastery, a place of praise or a place of grumbling, a place of gratitude, a place of complaining. It's up to you. No matter where you are in life, believe me, the blessings of God outweigh your time to thank Him for them. He who receives a good turn should never forget it. He who does one should never remember it. When it comes to being thankful, focus especially on the things you have to be thankful for, not what everyone owes you. One act of thanksgiving when things go wrong, I like this one. One act of thanksgiving when things go wrong is worth 1,000 when things are agreeable. When you can learn to thank God when things are not agreeable, that's the best kind of thanks. Say amen. If men thank, oh, I already gave you that one. We should spend as much time in thanking God for His benefits as we do in asking for them. How much do we ask? Do you have a lot of petitions saying, Lord, I need this and this and this and this? That's how much time you ought to be thanking Him when you get this and this and this and this. And all the things we forget to thank for. True thankfulness leads to giving. Maybe this would be a good place for me to announce we're going to have an offering at the end of this message. Now those of you who think, oh, there he goes again, be ashamed. I've heard about some congregations, pastor announces the offering, they break into applause. They want to give. Amen? We're going to have a special offering that is not going to this church, it's going to the mission of the gospel around the world. Sending off the men, there'll be people at the doors following the service. Real thanks leads to giving. Let me give you some scriptures quickly. You know, I took one that you may not expect. And Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to His disciples. Christ gave thanks and gave. You know, just before Jesus died, the Bible says He took the cup, He gave thanks, and gave it to them. Thanks leads to giving. You know the story of Zacchaeus. Here's this publican who was a great sinner, robbed everybody in Jericho, charged too much for taxes. Christ says, come down out of the tree. Today I'm going to eat at your house. He received Jesus joyfully, and he was so grateful for the forgiveness of Christ. What was the response? Instantly, Zacchaeus, after being accepted by Christ, he said, look, Lord, I give, this is Luke 19, verse 8 and 9, I give half my goods to the poor. He was so thankful, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And what did Jesus say? Salvation has come to this house today, because inasmuch as he is a child of Abraham. How could you tell salvation had come to his house? Because when a person recognizes the gospel, when a person sees how much Jesus has paid, what is the next response after accepting the salvation? You can't keep it in. You want to show your appreciation. You've got to tell other people. You want to give to the Lord. King David took an offering from the people for the temple, and he was overwhelmed. This is what David said. Now therefore our God, 1 Chronicles 29:13 and 14. Now therefore our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we've given you. We have so much to be thankful for, and that's why we give. You know the story of Naaman the leper? I really like this one. It's a good illustration of how the Thanksgiving principle works. Do you know the story? Lift your hand. Something. Nod. Grunt. Something. I know your family's here and you're trying to act dignified today, but you're usually not this quiet. I know what it is. It's what you ate this week. That's what it is. Okay. What happened with Naaman? He brought $500,000 in silver, gold, and valuable clothing to pay for his healing from leprosy. Right? He gets mad because he's told to wash in the Jordan River. On his way from Samaria back to Damascus, he has to cross the Jordan. He's halfway home. His servants convince him to wash and try it. What have you got to lose? He gets down, washes in the Jordan 7 times. He comes up with baby skin. I like that story. You got a soldier, a general with baby skin. All his soldiers wanted to touch him. He now, don't you usually wait to get the bill from the doctor? No bill. He's halfway home. He can take his healing and his money to boot and go on home. He can rejoice, healthy and rich both. But you know what? After he was healed, he felt driven, compelled, this overwhelming urge to go back to the one who was responsible. And he said, take a blessing from your servant. 2 Kings chapter 5. Take some. I got to give. And Elisha said, nope. Not going to take anything. You know why Elisha said no? He could have used some new pews for his church or something. He said no because this is an illustration of salvation. And you cannot pay for your salvation with money. But I don't want you to miss the point that after he was healed from his leprosy, the first response was to give. When a person has been cleansed from their sin, they are so overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation, they're just busting to tell other people and to give to others and do something for others because they're grateful for their salvation. When a person is stingy and grasping and miserly, it's indicative they are not converted. Because a saved person is so grateful, they're so thankful, they're constantly wanting to give. Not just money, they're wanting to give thanks, give praise, give glory, give the gospel to other people. Amen? What shall we do because of our thankfulness? Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You know, they had a special sacrifice called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And sometimes one way you show your thanks is not by giving away the lima beans and the peas in your cupboard. Sometimes we give what we don't need or want. You know what real thanksgiving is? A thanksgiving sacrifice is giving what you do want. I'll tell you what a thanksgiving gift is. When Hannah was overwhelmed with a sense of God's gratitude for giving her a child, she gave the child back to God. When David was thankful his men risked their lives to bring him a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, He poured it out on the ground with his lips quivering and his throat parched as an offering of appreciation. When you give away what's so valuable to you, that's what you qualify real thanksgiving with. Thanksgiving is giving expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus said. Heard about an old man, 88 years old, planting a peach tree out in his yard. One of his neighbors walked up and said, "Now, brother, come on, be honest. You're 88. Do you think you can ever eat peaches from this tree?" He said, "No, I probably won't." He said, "But I've spent my whole life eating peaches from trees someone else planted, and I want to plant someone for the future generation." That's real thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything. In what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Are we to thank God when we feel thankful, or do we have a command? You can cultivate it because you've been commanded to thank God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for you. How do we give thanks? In Christ Jesus. A Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, and he thanks God when everything goes bad. Helen Keller said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." And finally, Psalms 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits for me?" Do we give God a tip to tell him we're thankful? You know, if we get good service at a restaurant, we leave a tip. We're great. It's called a gratuity, right? We're grateful. Do we tip God for salvation? Some of the offerings look that way from time to time. Drop a dollar in whenever the plate goes by, a tip for salvation. But you can't do that. What shall I render unto the Lord? You know the most important thing you can do to show God your gratitude for salvation? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Take what he's offered. You know what God makes, what makes God the happiest? Is when you accept the provision for salvation he's provided at such an infinite cost. When you receive Christ. Does the Lord like giving to us? Doesn't he give to us things we forget to even pray for? Doesn't the Lord make the sun shine on the just and the unjust, and he sends the rain on the good and the bad? The Lord loves to give, and he likes you to receive. Most important thing you can receive that he's offered, God so loved the world, he, G-A-V-E, he gave. He showed his love by giving his son. And the way that we show our appreciation is by taking what he's given. What a terrible tragedy to consider that he would give so much to save and people would neglect that gift. That Christ suffered and died for so many in vain. Isn't that a terrible waste? Don't let it be wasted for you. Lay hold of the provision of salvation he's provided. Are you thankful for all of God's blessings? First and foremost for his giving his son that you and I might live forever. Thankful for the degree of health that you enjoy, for your family, that you've got a job, you got a mind. I'm assuming you do, if you understood that last statement. And if you'd like to join me in expressing your thanks for God, turn with me to the closing hymn, number 565, "For the Beauty of the Earth." And let's stand together as we sing God's praises. Now they took my hymnal. the last verse? I think that it might be a mistake, time like this when we've got so many people gathered with friends and family, to not extend an opportunity for you to make a decision to express your supreme gratitude. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits for me? Take the cup of salvation. Some here might not feel worthy, but you know, the most important thing you can do to show the Lord you appreciate the gift of His Son is by availing yourself of that sacrifice. There may be some here today, you may be members of the church, you may have been wandering for a while, there might be some who are visiting a church for the first time. Whatever you're standing before God, you might recognize right now that you have been going through life ungrateful because you are not surrendered to Him. And you'd like to today make a change. Say, Lord, I want to accept the sacrifice that Jesus has offered. I want to be one of your children. I'd like to invite everyone to bow your heads right now. Please close your eyes and bow your heads. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and there are some here today who know that they've been going through life ungrateful, without accepting that greatest gift that God has given, and you'd like to say, Lord, as I leave this place today, I want to take hold of the cup of salvation and drink it dry. If that's your desire, would you lift your hand in His presence and say, Lord, I come as I am. I want to accept Jesus. Now you're qualified to sing the last verse with me. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, our words are completely inadequate to express how much we have to be thankful for. Time in this 24-hour day is inadequate to enumerate the many ways that you bless us every day. Even those of us who are going through our dungeons of trial have so much to be thankful for. We ask, Lord, that you can break the spell the devil has cast upon us. There are many here today who have been grumbling and bitter and focusing on everything negative, and we've been hypnotized by the enemy. I pray right now you will illuminate our minds, make our minds brilliant with the Holy Spirit, and help us to be sensitive and aware to the innumerable blessings you shower upon us every day. So much we have to be thankful for. Some of us, Lord, may need to go home today and get on our knees and ask for forgiveness for being so ungrateful. And also, Lord, certainly not last, we want to thank you for making a plan whereby we might be forgiven of our sins. Not only have you showered blessings upon us that are innumerable, our sins are innumerable, Lord, and you're willing to forgive them all because the sacrifice of Christ was so powerful. I pray, Lord, that every person here today, every person watching at home, will make a decision right now to learn to praise you, to choose to praise you, and to be thankful and to be grateful, knowing that this in itself is powerful. It's the vaccine that will cure us from the grumbling that the devil sends. As we go from this place, I pray that we can glorify your name and make you shine. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. If you have been blessed by this message or other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry is helping you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1998, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Our 24-hour fax number is 717-652-9050. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our CompuServe email address is 74532-122. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for 23 years, we request your prayers and continued financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.